your copy of God's Word and find John chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 22. And if I say John 3, you probably think, many of you, John 3:16. You think of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And thank you, Pastor Matt, for your preaching last week. There's another part of John 3, and when we read it, I think it reminds us of the importance of studying the Bible verse by verse. Not just going to our well-known or favorite passages, but the whole counsel of God's Word, rich and for our edification, our needed edification. So I will begin reading chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Verse 25. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. In verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Father, would you bless our time as we work through and understand this passage? Help us to see the truth and help us to desire to live according to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You have an outline on the back of the bulletin that may help you as we walk through this passage together. If you were to think of great people in history, who would come to your mind? Maybe Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill for some, Isaac Newton, Martin Luther, Billy Graham, Madame Curie. I don't know who would come to your mind. It depends on how well you were schooled in history, perhaps. We tend to focus, though, on lasting accomplishments when we think of that question, great people in history. Now, if I narrowed it down to great men of the Bible, you might think of Noah, or Abraham, or Moses, or David, or Daniel. But do you care to hear Jesus' answer on the greatest man who ever walked the earth? Of course you do. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Listen to it. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Why? Well, I think it's because of the task given to him to herald, to announce the Messiah. I think it's because of his faithfulness to that task. And I think it's because of his faithful personal exaltation of Jesus and his joy in that. In this passage, we see John the Baptist's faithfulness to the glorious but now fading task that God had given to him. There's much to learn about the greatness of Jesus and also our response to Jesus. And this passage is meant to make us as believers greater servants for God's glory. For those who haven't received Jesus as personal Savior and Lord, this passage will point you to Him. And we'll land on verse 36, a very significant verse, one that we should know, as well as verse 16. It'll point you to Jesus as the only way to escape God's just punishment for your sins. So let's take a look first. John the Baptist faithfully exalts Jesus by affirming Jesus' ministry was from God. Look at verse 22 again. After these things, and these things were likely the things that happened in the temple cleansing, the conversation after that with Nicodemus that you saw last week. After these things, Jesus and his disciples, we don't know exactly who that group was at this point, but at least John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, maybe James, John's brother. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. This would have been the rural land of Judea, surrounding Jerusalem, most likely at the Jordan River, because there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Notice, spending time with them. One of the major reasons for the time that Jesus spent in ministry before being crucified was to equip his disciples for leadership as apostles of the church. Before he gave his life for sin's death penalty, he invested his life into his disciples, teaching them, showing them the truth, living the truth in front of them day by day. He knew that they, with the Holy Spirit's guidance and power, would carry on the work of the church. But that phrase, spending time with them, points us to the importance. It wouldn't be in the scripture if it wasn't important in some way. It's important in that Jesus was spending time with them, preparing them for what they would do as leaders of the church. We can imitate that. Parents imitate Jesus by raising their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And every time you take time out to relate life to scriptural principles, you're doing this. You're spending time with them, preparing them to walk with the Lord. Pastors imitate Jesus by faithfully preaching, teaching the scripture, by biblical counsel and other ministry. Churches imitate Jesus with edifying teaching and fellowship for all ages, supporting what parents do in the home. We are investing always in those who will carry on the work of the church when we're gone. Spending time with them and baptizing. Jesus was evidently teaching people who gathered and people who were convicted of their sins and repenting of their sins. And they were being baptized by the disciples. People wanted to be right with God. John 4:2 tells us that Jesus himself was not baptizing. We'll see that next week. But the significance of baptism is not in the baptizer. And I'm glad that John 4:2 is there. The significance of baptism is in the truth that one is confessing. And this was, I think, a baptism just like John the Baptist's baptism, a baptism of repentance because the kingdom of God was at hand. What the people are confessing is God's holiness and their sinfulness. And the baptism symbolized God's forgiveness of sins, or to the Jew, the word might have been purification. They had laws about that. Our baptism today is different than this baptism. It is a believer's baptism, testifying, you saw it last week, testifying of one's faith in Jesus, his death for their sin, and his resurrection. He is spending time with them and baptizing. And Jesus and John the Baptist's ministries overlapped for a time. It's interesting, verses 23 and 24, John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. So until he could not, here's an example of one who continued to do what he had been called to do. He kept preaching about God's righteousness and about Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, he called him, who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist is an example of finishing the work that God has given him to do. The Apostle Paul knew that lesson. I love Acts 20, verse 24, where Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "I don't consider my life on any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 25. "Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification." We're not told a lot about this and what exactly was said. We come to the next verse that they come to Jesus with a question, or come to John with a question. But purification to the Jews meant ceremonial cleansing prescribed by the law. Perhaps the question was, how did this relate to the baptism that they were doing? Somehow the discussion turns to Jesus, and in verse 26, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi," John was their teacher, so Rabbi means teacher, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Now, you read that and you think, okay, they're asking about this. Maybe they're bothered by it, but at least the question is this okay? Here we've had this ministry, and now this other one that you've pointed to and proclaimed as the Lamb of God, he has this ministry. Is this okay? And John answered and said, verse 27, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." In other words, yes, Jesus' ministry is from God, and so it's okay. And let me warn us, this is not a blanket statement that everyone who gets a following is being blessed by God. We would never say that. We wouldn't say that about popular false teachers who get quite a following sometimes. But we should say it and believe it about those whose message is clearly God's message. And John knew that Jesus' message, of course, was. He knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the Son of God. Knew that his message and his baptism were true. The ministry of Jesus, the coming of people to him, indeed was of God. So John calls his disciples to recognize the blessing of God upon Jesus' ministry. I think there's a lesson of contentment here. We don't get jealous over other legitimate and biblical ministries. No, we are his workmanship, and so are they in ministry, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so you should be content. I should be content. We as a church, be content with the works he's prepared for us and celebrate the good works that he gives to others, other biblical ministries. Now, there was a more specific reason John's disciples needed to celebrate Jesus' ministry, more than his ministry, Jesus' ministry being from God. And that is point two on the outline. Jesus is the Christ, verses 28 through 30. "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." Going back to what we've learned before, John was the herald. He had come to announce him. And now the one he's announcing has arrived. So he's essentially saying in verse 28, what's happening should be happening. People should be following Christ. He is the one anointed by God. He is the Messiah, the promised Savior God that God has sent, the King. And John gave an illustration, verse 29. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." He's pointing that description to Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. "But the friend of the bridegroom," that's John, who stands and hears him, who hears, maybe witnesses the vows of the groom in the picture, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. The bride, those who believe Jesus is from God, belongs to Jesus. It wasn't the place of John or anyone to attempt to keep the attention of the bride. You wouldn't do that at a wedding when the wedding's about to start. No, you would rejoice in what's happening between the bride and the bridegroom. So John, like a best man, heard, as it were, the bridegroom's vows and rejoiced at the bridegroom's commitment. John the Baptist, sent to announce the Christ, has seen him, heard him, and notice, is full of joy. This joy of mine has been made full, verse 29. Christ has come and has taken and will keep center stage. John will find joy in that, and we find joy, like John's, when we see Christ, when we acknowledge and testify of him, when we make him center stage in our lives, when we humble ourselves as John is doing here. That's when we will find the kind of joy that John expresses. He must increase, verse 30, but I must decrease. Emphasis on the word must. He must increase. I must decrease. This was God's plan. And this perhaps was the opposite and is the opposite of what most people find joy in. But John understands that it is what he must find joy in. He is in a supportive role. He was a voice, remember? But now there's another, a capital V voice on the scene, the voice of the Messiah, the bridegroom. And the bride turns to his voice now because he has arrived. John was showing his disciples that they shouldn't be jealous of Jesus' crowds. They ought to be glad for the crowds. They ought to be one of the crowd, he's essentially saying to them. They need to follow Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. And there's a sense in which every Christian leader and every church learns from John the Baptist in this, that we are essentially in a supportive role as Jesus, the King, increases his kingdom and builds his church. We don't seek a following in our personality. We point people to Jesus that they would follow him. We don't seek to be heard. We hope and pray people would listen to Jesus. We don't seek to be seen. We show people Jesus. We don't seek to be memorable. We leave people thinking about Jesus. And may God help us to do so. John faithfully exalts Jesus. Jesus' ministry was from God. Jesus is the Christ. Thirdly, Jesus is the Son of God, verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. His speaking, Jesus' teaching is greater because he's from heaven. He who comes from heaven is above all. He has all authority is what that phrase means, because he is God the Son. Verse 32, what he has seen and heard of that, he testifies. That is truth from heaven, the word of God. And no one receives his testimony. I think that phrase in verse 32 is a reference to the religious leaders who were already rejecting Jesus, questioning him, not willingly believing in him. Verse 33, he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. So he who receives his testimony is setting his seal. A seal was a sign of acceptance in this context. So accepting Jesus is accepting that God is true. Remember at Jesus' baptism, God the Father testified from heaven audibly, "This is my beloved Son." And so those who believe in Jesus show that they believe in God. Those who accept him, who set their seal of approval on him, are showing that they believe God when God says, "My beloved Son." Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Jesus was sent from God. Jesus speaks the words of God. For he, God, in the reference in verse 34, gives the Spirit without measure. So John is exalting Christ as the Son of God. He speaks the words of God. And he, God, gives the Spirit without measure to Christ. We saw that symbolized, or it wasn't in John, but in the Gospels we see that symbolized because the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests upon Jesus. Jesus, as God the Son in the flesh, understand, is empowered in his earthly life, his human life, by the fullness of the Spirit. So as the second Adam, he lives the perfect life as a man with the help, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we expect to see, and we do see, a sinless life, moment by moment, perfectly bringing glory to God the Father. We expect to see, and we do see, a powerful life through the Spirit, performing miracles. We expect to see, and we do see, an authoritative teacher whose words must be accepted or rejected. Look at verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John the Baptist had heard God's voice from heaven when Jesus came to him for baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in John 1:34, John the Baptist testifies, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Nathanael realized this when Jesus knew things that only God could know. Nathanael said of him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus is the Son of God. As such, he is a special object of the Father's love. And notice, all things, verse 35, that is, all authority, all power is shared with the Son. All things are given into his hand. John the Baptist, in this passage we see, faithfully exalts Jesus. Jesus' ministry was from God. He wanted his disciples to know that and even join Jesus' ministry. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He must increase. My job is near completion. I must decrease. And John's last word gives us the implications of this. Okay, verse 36. I told you it's an important verse. Every verse is important, but this is one we should know where it is. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So let's go back to the beginning. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. The implication is that we should believe. We should accept that Jesus is from God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, come to be, as John declared earlier in the Gospel, the Lamb of God, the once for all sacrifice for sins. No longer lamb after lamb, but the Lamb of God will be the sacrifice. And believing in him, one submits to his authority. You know, there's no true belief in Jesus without submission to Jesus. He's not an add-on in life. He's a come-under in life, under his authority. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Understanding the need of God's forgiveness, people by grace believe in Jesus and his death for sin. Yes. And John doesn't use the word repentance here, but it's understood as part of what it means to believe in Jesus. Remember the baptism that John was carrying out, and even Jesus' disciples were carrying out, was one of repentance, one of recognizing the kingdom of God and their own sinfulness. And so believing in Jesus includes repenting of sin. Repentance and faith are linked together in what it means to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So don't think it's one now and one later. No, it's together. It's wrapped up in what it means to receive him. Receive him for who he is. Who is he? He is the Lord. He is the one who speaks truth from heaven. He is the one I must listen to and obey. And and he's the one who died for my sin. So repentance and faith are linked together. Think of a wedding vow. Sometimes ceremonies will include the phrase forsaking all others, and sometimes they don't. But it is always implied. To say yes to one is to say no to all others. And likewise, when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saying no to all other spiritual masters. He who believes in the Son, notice, has eternal life, verse 36. Life in a forgiven state. A forgiven state of acceptance, this is eternal life. Forgiven state of acceptance and fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, assured of heaven. But it's more than heaven one day. Notice the text has eternal life. And that's in the present tense, actively has eternal life. And so acceptance, fellowship, peace, love now, and heaven when I die. But he who does not obey the Son, now notice it was he who believes in the Son. Now it's he who does not obey the Son. So we know that belief has the element of coming under the authority of he who does not obey the Son, that is, submit to his lordship and word, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Such remain under condemnation for their sins. The wrath of God abides on him. What does that mean? It means no life, no eternal life, no forgiveness with God, from God, no fellowship with God, no heaven one day. And notice, please, that the wrath of God is not only experienced after a person dies, when they will be sentenced to eternal conscious punishment, but it presently abides on them. Please notice that. The wrath of God abides on him. You see, there is a present separation from God of all those who have not received Jesus Christ. There's an absence of friendship with God. There's an absence of forgiveness from God. Such a one can experience God's goodness in common ways. Breath, sunshine, rain, food. But not in ways of love, peace, joy, assurance. The wrath of God abides on him. That person is in the position of an enemy of God, not a friend. John is telling his disciples, you'll not gain God's favor through commitment to me or any other servant. You must be committed to Jesus. He faithfully exalts Jesus. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for this greatest of all men and this look into his life and ministry and heart from this passage. But more than that, I thank you for his exaltation of Christ. So we lift him up this morning. That's the only hope of salvation, the only hope of escaping the abiding wrath, your abiding wrath. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would work in hearts to awaken and bring to repentance and faith those who are without Christ. And we who have believed, would you help us to consider how it is we are to exalt Christ, to continue to decrease in our desires for fame or attention, and continue to increase in our desire that Jesus be glorified through our life, our breath, our day-by-day actions and thoughts. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and freedom we have. We continue to pray for the country of Ukraine, where that freedom has been disrupted, where war has come, but we thank you that it is a country where there are churches that are honoring you, already have honored you this day, and are praying. Hear their prayers, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.